Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may show and reveal your glory here this morning. It's in your name and for your glory we pray these things. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. So today is what is known as Palm Sunday, which has been now down through the centuries known as one of the high holy days. And if you read through the Gospels, what is amazing to me is almost a third of the Gospels are devoted just to the last week of Jesus' life, which tells us that this time is an extraordinary important time in the history of the church and for, I would absolutely say, world history. It is one of the most, I think, the most important days in human history. And having grown up around Holy Week and Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, I've learned if you do not give reason, if you do not give meaning, if you do not give affirmation, if we do not celebrate what this whole week means, it is very easy to lose the meaning of what it is. And that is, it becomes just religious ritual. And there are a lot of people who are going to come flooding in this place over the next 7 days for a myriad of reasons. And I suppose some of those reasons come from a number of perspectives in my experience and conversations with people over the years. I imagine some people will arrive here because of escapism. And just in the chaos of the world that's out there, coming here on a Sunday morning or during the week gives a reprieve just from the chaos out there. It's a safe space. I know many will come to Easter services because of nostalgia. Family background, remembering back when there was a simpler time and we were small, palm branches, running around the church with the palm branches. Some of you remember this, maybe. Dressing up in Easter clothes from our family pictures, right? Nostalgia, sentimentalism. Some will tag along because they'll say, listen, what can it hurt to show up to church? You know, I mean, it can't hurt anything. It can't do any harm. I'll show up, you know, for Easter. And if it's good enough, I'll come for next Christmas. We'll see how things go, right? And then there'll be a contingent. I know this because I've had conversations with many of these people who arrive here greatly skeptical. As someone in my young adults group told me a year ago, I don't know, man, all this stuff is for children and old ladies. That's what he told me. And he communicated to me, and I think this is probably true of some people, that all this stuff is really quite ridiculous. Anybody with a reasonable, rational, with an education, have to sit around and listen to about donkeys and palm branches and some Galilean carpenter. I don't know, man. Jonathan, if you sit this long enough, I'll find plenty of stuff that I will find I disagree with. That's not true. And many will not have this view, but they'll have their own framework in here. And what I want to say to all of us here this morning is that when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, scholars debate about how many times he had been there, at least two. I imagine over a dozen times. His parents, it says, came every year for Passover. But this time was unique compared to any in history and for himself. He wasn't just coming in to visit Jerusalem or celebrate Passover. He was the sacrifice for Passover. And he came in as a king, ushering in a new kingdom. And yet this kingdom that he was talking about was different than any kingdom anybody had ever heard before. He kept saying, this kingdom that I have is not of this world. And I imagine the reason why so many people missed his point was they had an idea of what a king should look like, whether it was a great military leader, a great scholastic, you know, a wealthy nobleman, a politician. Whatever the case, he didn't seem to fit any of these things. And the currency that Jesus was talking about was about a kingdom of love, a kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of sacrifice, a kingdom of humility, a kingdom of servanthood, which is very different than what people had thought a king should look like. And therefore, there's a reason why, even though this King of Glory was standing right in front of them, they seemed to miss the obvious. Let me illustrate. Last September, many of you may remember that the great Queen Elizabeth died at the age of 96. And she was one of the great reigning monarchs in history. I mean, she reigned for 70 years. I'll never see that again in my lifetime. And 3 years ago, my wife, Lisa, gifted me a book through Audible. I want to put it up here, called The Faith of Queen Elizabeth. It was a fantastic book. And I listened to it when I was on vacation. And what I already knew, but it was, the book goes into great detail, is her deep and abiding faith in Jesus Christ. And not only was she beloved by many in the faith community, but she was beloved in her homeland, around the world. She had this unwavering faith in Christ. And I think the thing that may surprise people was she had an incredible sense of humor that maybe many of you don't know about. And after her death, so many of these stories had come out about how funny she was. And probably my favorite came from her Royal Protection Officer, Dickie Griffin. Now, if you don't know what a Royal Protection Officer is, that is a nice British affluent word for bodyguard, okay? And Dickie Griffin had protected her and her family for nearly 3 decades. Very, very close to her. She became like a big sister to him, and he became like a little brother to her. In fact, his wife said to her on one occasion, "You're the one woman that I know that spends more time with my husband than I do." And so he was with her everywhere. And the favorite place she loved to visit more than any other was her home there in Balmoral, there on the beautiful countryside in Scotland. And she loved to go there and to hike. She loved to go and have picnics. And on one occasion, she was out hiking with Dickie Griffin, and rarely did she ever see anybody. It was just very rare. It was a remote part of Scotland. And she was walking, and this American couple was hiking, and they came across the Queen and Dickie Griffin. And this couple was in their late 30s, early 40s, and they began to kind of converse with one another. And according to Dickie Griffin, he knew very early on this couple had no idea who they're talking to. And in the conversation, this American couple says to the Queen, talking about where they had been, what they're doing, where they're going. And eventually the man asked the Queen, "So where do you live?" And she says, "Well, my primary residence is in London, but I have a vacation home just over this hill." And the woman asked the Queen, well, how long have you been visiting here?" And she said, "Well, gosh, all my life, since I was a little girl, probably 80 years. And the man kind of began to clue in a little bit, and he says, "Well, if you've been visiting here 80 years, you must have met the Queen." And she was so quick with it, so funny, she said, "Well, I haven't met the Queen, but Dickie here's met the Queen." And immediately this American couple completely began to ignore the Queen and talked to Dick Griffin and said, "Wow, you've met the Queen?" And the man asked, "Well, how often do you see her?" And he said, "Well, nearly every day." "Oh my goodness, that's incredible." And then he asked her, "What is she really like?" Right? And because he had known her for so long, because they were so close, because he could kind of pull her leg, he says to this couple, "Well, honestly, she can be quite cantankerous on occasions, right? But she is one of the sweetest, most humble, and greatest women I've ever known in my life. And she has a wicked sense of humor." And before he knew it, he said, this American couple were putting their arms around my shoulders and handing their iPhones to the Queen, saying, "Will you take a picture of us with this man who knows the Queen?" And so they take the picture, and then Dickie Griffin says, "Listen, I don't want to insult my guests. Do you mind if I take a picture of you with my friend Elizabeth?" And they say, "Okay, that's fine. We can do that." So here's the Queen standing between them. He takes a picture, and off this couple goes, having no idea that they just met one of the greatest monarchs to ever walk the earth, having no clue. Truly, this is the story of Palm Sunday. The monarch of all monarchs entering into Jerusalem, this triumphal entry, and everybody who needed to see it missed it. They did not see it. And I think the question is just, it's begging the question here, why did not only so many people there in the first century miss it, but even centuries and centuries later? How do they miss it, and how do they not see the obvious here? And part of the answer is that they had a view of what God should be like versus who God actually is. I would suggest this is something that we all struggle with. And, you know, I looked at three commentaries, and all of them basically said in one way or the other, what we can never do to these people or even to the disciples, which we often do, is make fun of the disciples, laugh at them, act like they don't have faith. Because, as one commentary said, we are them and they are us. We are exactly like they are. And here's the question one of my commentaries said, okay? Have any of you ever seen or experienced a miracle in your life? The older in here probably would say, yes, I've seen that. Or have you ever seen or experienced or heard about a miracle in somebody else's life? Well, if you have, and I have, too, at least for me, you say to yourself, I will never, ever forget God's faithfulness. This will always be here. I'll never forget this. We say these things, and yet we do forget, do we not? We forget these things. And it's the same thing with the disciples. They see Jesus feed 5,000 people. Imagine seeing that. Just the loaves and the fish, and suddenly it is able to feed thousands of people. And then just a couple hours later, after seeing this great miracle, they see Jesus walking on water, and they're terrified. They think they're seeing a ghost. And it says, we know there in Mark, it says, they do not understand what the loaves and the fish meant. Or Jesus says to the disciples, listen, I want you to know, I'm going to be delivered up, and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be executed. And it says they do not understand, and they're too afraid to ask what this means. And Jesus keeps repeating this over and over and over again. And finally, he sees the worry in his disciples' faces. And we know when this is in John chapter 13, when it gets to John chapter 14, Jesus sees the worry, and he says, listen, I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to be worried. Okay, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I am going there to prepare a place just for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will eventually come back and I will take you, that you also may be where I am. You know to the place where I am going. And Thomas, again, misses it, says, what are you talking about? Where are you going? What way? And Jesus says, Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. If you want to get to the Father, you have to come through me. And then if you think, well, that's obvious, then Philip, just a few verses later, says, okay, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus says to Philip, you can just read between the lines here, his frustration, Philip, you have been walking with me all this time. How can you say, show me the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We see this over and over and over again. And the fact that they miss so much, why do they miss this? And how much understanding do you think they had? And of course, what needed to happen, had to happen, Jesus had to go to the cross. He needed to rise from the dead. The Holy Spirit needed to come. And once we know, once the Holy Spirit comes, then we will understand. Then our eyes will be opened. And eventually, let's acknowledge here in Luke chapter 24, it says, once that happened, then their eyes were open, and then they understood. Then they were able to see. Up until that point, they could see, but they couldn't see. They could hear, but they couldn't hear. And so what I want you to know is this week, as we go into this week, whether it's today, Palm Sunday, or Maundy Thursday, or Good Friday, or Resurrection Sunday, every one of these are asking us and challenging us in the face, forcing us to make a decision for God, for Christ. You decide. It's in your face. The man who claims to be a king also is saying, I not only am a king, but I also have a claim on your life. And I cannot help but wonder, these disciples who, think about this, a third of the Gospels, all the time they devoted just to spending to write this down, to get this right, this last week of Jesus' life, why would they write all this down if it wasn't true? We must make a choice. And back to those American hikers, by the way. As they departed, the queen said to Dickie Griffin, and this is almost verbatim, she said, I would love to be a fly on the wall when they get back to America and they begin to show those pictures to their friends. And hopefully somebody in that group will show them and tell them who I am. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, to those who followed after him, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's watch this.
How did this happen? What did he do?
He has a power. It's hard for me to put into words.
Just give me an hour, and I will give you a whole new life.
God, and sin no more.
Not even Moses himself would have thought he could forgive sin. On what authority does he think he can do this?
Thomas, Jesus has not come for the good, but for the sinners.
God will provide! Put God first and everything else will follow!
He gives people a second chance.
Our Father in heaven feeds the birds of the air. How much more will he give to you?
There is something unusual about him. Anyone who believes in me, even if he dies, he will still have life.
Remove this man or the Romans destroy everything.
Execute.
Yes.
5,000 came to see you. 5,000. Now they shout Messiah.
What's the name of that follower of his that you pointed out to me?
Judas.
They say you can perform miracles. That you have seen the kingdom of God.
We have convicted a dangerous criminal. His sentence must be death.
So, tell me who you are.
He's leading us to something greater.
Are you the king of the Jews?
Let it be known, Jesus of Nazareth has been tried by the Supreme Court of Elders, and he has been found guilty.
My kingdom is not of this world.
The sentence is death.
I have been born and come into the world to testify to the truth.
Don't be afraid. Trust in God. Trust in me also.
Let the people decide which of the prisoners I hold who will be crucified.
I am the way, the truth, and and alive. You know the way to where I'm going. Take it. Eat.
I give you a choice. You must decide